In Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 13, 14, and 15 begin this evening. Verse 15 will be our text. Can't get away from these take heed since there's over 100 of them in the Scripture. And tonight I want to preach a message actually from verse 15 titled, Take Heed That You Be Not Consumed One of Another. He says in verse 13 as he writes this letter is written to several churches and not just one. And he says here in verse 13, he said, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Lord, again tonight, we ask your blessings upon the reading of your precious word. Lord, as we look at this subject from this letter that the apostle has written to the churches, we pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts again tonight. And we just ask, Lord, that you just meet with us in a special way. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The two words, take heed, means warning. It means beware. To take notice, to be on one's guard, to turn one's attention to. And this is about the fourth or fifth message we've preached with the beginning of that title. The warning covers a variety of sins that we find in the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God has recorded these warnings for us. Now notice in verse 15, and I'm going to give you just a brief outline. We're going to use verse 13 as one point and verse 14 as another and verse 15 as a third point. But notice with me in verse 15, he said, But if you bite and devour one another, and of course he's speaking of words, he says, Take heed, there's the warning, that you be not consumed one of another. This can apply to individuals, to families. It can apply to friends. It can apply to churches. And of course, Paul is writing the letter to churches in the Galatia area. And so he's given them warning. He says, But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. After nearly 30 years in the ministry and nearly 40 years of my Christian life, I've learned of this to be a reality not only in churches, but also in families. And we could call this Christian cannibalism. And we see here the absence of love, as we read in verse 13, the last few words, and verse 14, the latter part of that verse. You could ask any preacher about this subject, and they would say to you, Yes, I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen in church. And we could give classic examples here tonight of this happening in families, in the family circle, and then also in churches. So I want to spend just a few moments with you this evening on this particular subject, and especially at a time when we don't have a problem with this, you know, going on in the church. It's a good time to preach on it, isn't it? Because it's taken a whole lot better than when there's a problem going on. So let's begin this evening in verse 13, and let's consider, first of all, the cause of their conflict. And of course, the cause is an absence of love. There was strife among the believers. You notice in verse 13, as we come back here, he said, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This shows what life looks like when love is absent. And we see that there'll be biting and devouring and the consuming or destroying of one another. Now, in our text, and I'm not going to get too deeply in the entire chapter, but in our text, there's the issue of liberty, and there's the issue, the abuse of liberty, and the issue of legalism. He said in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In verse 7, he said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And in the context, there's a warning was given here about using liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And there's two extremes we can go if we're not careful. And especially those that came out of Judaism, they could have easily have drifted back into the law, especially the ceremonial aspect of the law. And in the immediate context, in verse 2 through about 6 or 7, he's dealing with the subject of circumcision. And so it'd be very easy for those who came out of Judaism, those Jews that had gotten saved, became a part of the Christian church, to drift back into that. And also those who had come out of heathenism, it would be easy for them as the Gentiles to drift back into their old practices. So he's dealing with legalism, and he's also dealing with the abuse of liberty. Let's read verse 13 again. And by the way, a license to sin is the opposite of the danger of legalism. And both of these extremes are wrong. Liberty is not an excuse for self-indulgence. Would you not agree? I mean, we have liberty. We're free in Christ. John chapter 8, many other places, we're free in Christ to serve Christ. And as we consider this, 1 Corinthians 9:21, the apostle says we're not without law. James, I believe, is chapter 2 and verse 8 says we're under the royal law. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6 talks about liberty. And so freedom, we are freed from the ceremonial law. We're also freed from the curse of the law, are we not? But I want to say to you that the gospel binds us very dearly to the moral law that we find in Scripture. And so there's many today that do not understand this. He says in verse 13, and I'll ask you to just listen as I read. Listen to 1 Peter in chapter 2. I mean, you can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to go to these quickly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 15 and 16, it says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now here's the verse I'm after, verse 16. "As free," that's what we're talking about, liberty. He says, "As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." He says we're free in Christ, but that freedom does not mean that we can use that as a cover for sin in our life. And also in the book of Jude, you're very familiar with Jude verse 4, it said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men," now here it is, "turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in this passage, this is not the Judaizers that are abusing, the law or the gospel. This is individuals that are using grace as a license to sin. And so they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, lasciviousness is a work of the flesh. And then also in Romans chapter 6 in verse 1 and 2, after dealing with our wonderful truth of salvation and grace, and where he said that in chapter 5 that the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Chapter 5, verse 20. But in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we have these words. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, you know the answer, don't you? He said, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then he elaborates on that throughout the entire chapter of Romans chapter 6. Now, coming back to our text and coming back to verse 13, we're considering, first of all, the cause of this conflict, and we're saying that the cause is that there's an absence of love. He says, verse 13, he said, "For brethren," talking to the believers now, he said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The biting and the devouring and the consuming of one another all took place because that they abused the liberty they had in Christ, and there was an absence of love here in this passage. Now, you'll notice with me, let's move on to verse 14. And notice in verse 14, he's going to elaborate on this love and serving one another. And he said in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So the sum of the second table of the law is in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Here it is that we would love our neighbor. Many other passages, I'll give you a few of these. Romans 13, verse 8, 9, and verse 10. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth another fulfill the law. With this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, kill rather, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely," now listen, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And verse 10 said, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And Matthew 22, if you're taking notes, verse 39 through 40. James chapter 2, I gave you this passage a moment ago. Verse 8 says this, "If you fulfill the royal law." See, we're not without law. Now, we're freed from the ceremonial law. We don't have to give sacrifices and many of the rites and ceremonies that were back there. We're freed from the curse of the law. Thank God for that. But we're not freed from the moral law. We know we can't be saved by keeping the moral law. But as a Christian, we're not freed from that. He said in James 2:8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture," he said, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." And this is repeated over and over in the Scripture. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. The concept is in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. So first of all, we see the cause of the problem here in Galatia, and it has to do basically with an absence of love. Now, the second thing I'm going to give you this evening, and I'm actually going to go to verse 15 now, and I want you to notice with me, I'm just going ahead including verse 13 and 14 in the first point, and our second point, verse 15, and we'll actually go to verse 16 on into the chapter, into our third point. But the second point is the damage done to the church. Now, notice with me in verse 15. The damage that is done. They literally destroyed themselves. You see, now, notice as we read this, verse 15 again. But, now, this is in contrast to verse 13, "By love serve one another." This is in contrast to verse 14, that all the law is fulfilled in one word, "Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Here's the opposite of that. He said in verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now, those I don't know whether you've ever really paid attention these words. Years ago, I taught the book of Galatians. I don't remember how many years ago. But these words, kind of as going through this in a verse-by-verse setting, started really jumping out and grabbing a hold of me. And this is a warning. And not only is it a warning, he's saying that you will, if this is done, then you will be consumed. That is, you will be destroyed one of another. Now, the language here is of wild beasts attacking the prey or attacking one another. You know, there are those that they're always taking sides in the church in order to get their way. And there's we're going to read some works of the flesh in a moment, but many times there's hatred, there is resentment, there's jealousy, there's envying, anger. There's some of these mentioned here in this text. There's hostility, there's tempers that takes place in the house of God. There's attitudes, there's unresolved issues, pride, self-serving. We could go on and on with a list of sins that get into God's church sometimes and among His people. And the end result a lot of times is just destroying one another. Notice he said in verse 15, but if you bite that and devour, bite. Paul said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 15:32. He's just talking about men that were acting like wild beasts. Well, wild beasts inflicts wounds with their teeth upon one another. And of course, he's talking about here with words. If you've ever seen dogs fighting or cat fight, growling and slapping and clawing and hissing and biting and so forth, that this is what he's referring to. But he said here not only bite, but also the word devour. That means to injure or to harm. And then he says in verse 15, he said, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. And that is to be completely destroyed. Can you imagine standing at the judgment seat of Christ if you make it? Put that in. Can you imagine standing at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord looking you in the face and said, you destroyed my church in such and such a place, in such and such a town. You are the reason that the doors closed on that church. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's horrible to think about. But I could tell you many stories over the years, my own personal experience, but also in pastors that I have known, where that civil war broke out in God's house among supposedly God's people. It's hard to believe they're God's people. But he's simply saying here, but if you bite and devour one another, he said, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And that is with words. In 2 Timothy, and I'm going to read one verse from there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, the apostle made this statement. He said, and their words will eat as doeth a canker. He mentions two men here. And that's like a cancer. Their words will eat as a cancer and will destroy the assembly. And so we see here in this passage the importance of serving one another in love in verse 13, fulfilling the law in verse 14, loving our neighbor as ourself. You know, we can at least love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. You know, we can at least do that. And look out for their interest and serve one another and those things. And I want to give you an example, just real quickly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. We've, not too many weeks or months ago, we read some of these. But notice in 1 Corinthians, let me give you an example of the church at Corinth. And some of these things were true among that congregation. Notice with me, and I'm just going to stay in 1 Corinthians. You could actually read 2 Corinthians 12 and add to this list. But I'm just going to read here, and then we're going to come back to Galatians chapter 5. But we find in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, and he goes on to list the divisions and the followers of men and things of that nature. But he says, there's contentions among you. Chapter 3, reading in verse 1, he said, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, for you're yet carnal. Now notice the list of things that reveal carnality. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You can read on to get the context. And here again, followers of men. But notice in this passage, and we know that drinking and smoking and things like that is wrong, but he says here that the carnality is identified by envying and strife and division. And he says you walk as men, that is, as lost men. Notice with me as we come to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 2 and in verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He says here, you're puffed up, you have not mourned, you have not wept. There's sin, there's fornication, verse 1. There's fornication among you. And he says, I passed my judgment in verse 3. He said, I'm absent in body, but I'm present in spirit. He says, here's what you need to do. He said, you need to deal with the sin that is in the church. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And he goes on to elaborate on this. He said, deal with the sin that is in the church, or he's saying it'll destroy the entire church. But they got sin in the church, and they're puffed up and prideful and whatever. They're not dealing with it. They're overlooking it and just going on about their business. Notice with me in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he says here in this, he said, dare any of you having a matter, verse 1, against another to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Here they're carrying one another to court. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak through your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now here's what he said. In verse 7 he said, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Saying you're better off just take wrong and suffer the consequences than to carry a brother, you know, before law. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've read this many times. Verse 17, he said, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now he had praised them for one issue in verse 2. But he said, I don't praise you. Now he said that you come together not for the better but for the worse. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. He goes on to he starts pointing out what they're doing to one another in the church, the way they're treating one another. And then, as you know, reading the latter part of the chapter, he says, for this cause, in verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's the sleep of death there. Now go back with me to Galatians. I'm afraid in our society, maybe even in the first century, I'm afraid in our society that we just don't take God's Word serious. And then we go through life, we just trample over the Scriptures, and somewhere along the way they catch up with us. And sometimes it's too late to change the course. Now notice, as we come to verse 17, let's just go to verse 19 and we'll back up in a moment. He mentions the works of the flesh, verse 19, 20, and 21, that which the flesh produces. There's a list of about 17 sins. The sexual sins, corrupt worship, social sins, and selfish sins. And by the way, in these sins, I believe that, I'm going to read them in just a moment, we'll find hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. All of these are listed with the other sins. Many times Christians would pick out adultery and fornication and idolatry and witchcraft and whatever and just kind of breeze over the others. But these others are very serious sins. Let's read it, verse 19. Notice this, verse 19. He says here, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Notice he says idolatry, verse 20. "Witchcraft," now watch this, "hatred, variance, emulation," which has to do with jealousy, "wrath," which has to do with anger, "strife," we know what that is, "seditions," which has to do with rebelling against authority, "heresies," "envyings," "murders," "drunkenness," "revelings," and such like, "of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so there, this is not an exhaustive list, but it is a list of some of the sins that actually keeps people from the kingdom of God. And he's saying, keep these things out of the church. Now, let's go to our last point this evening, and let's consider the solution to the conflict. The solution is walking in the Spirit. He says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Very simple, isn't it? Simple at least to read it. And if we walk in the Spirit, that is if we are governed by the Spirit, and that is to be governed by the Word. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, this conflict between the flesh and Spirit. He said, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led to the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now verse 22. So we see here there's a checklist with the works of the flesh and with the fruit of the Spirit. There's that checklist. You've heard me say that many times. And you can actually make a list. You could take a sheet of paper and put a line down the middle of it and write on one side the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, or put on the other side the flesh or the works of the flesh. And you can actually categorize these and know whether an individual, a family, a church, or whatever is walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. I've encouraged people many times. I said, do the checklist. Write it down. Tape it to your refrigerator or somewhere where that it can be seen on a regular basis. Now, let's briefly consider this this evening. This is the solution to the conflict, to the biting and devouring and consuming one of another in, again, whether it be friends, it could be in the family. Have we not seen this in families? Have we ever seen this in families? And in church, we have seen it, we've experienced it, we've also heard about it, we've read about it, we've seen it in other churches, and obviously there's a problem here in Galatia. And we know there was a problem in the church at Corinth. Now, notice what it is. Reading from verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. This is attributes and characteristics of the Spirit. The word fruit is singular here, I believe, in the sense to show unity and harmony of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, in contrast to the discord of the works of the flesh. There's many works of the flesh. There's discord there. So he says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." You say, what does that mean? Well, they crucified the flesh and the affections and lust at conversion. Every believer crucified the flesh in that he repented his sins and renounced his sins and said, I'm going to follow Christ as a Christian now. So in that sense of the word, we did crucify the flesh. We started a brand new course, a new direction. He said in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, real quickly this evening, let's begin with the word in verse 22. The very first is love. And this is, of course, love to God and man, holy affections in the soul. And if you're taking notes again tonight, verse 13 and 14, we've already read this. He said, verse 13, the latter part, but by love serve one another. In verse 14, he said, the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, the whole chapter is dealing with charity. But that verse tells us that it's first because it's the greatest. Charity, hope, faith, it is the greatest of all of those. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, everyone that loveth is born of God, that truly loveth has that God love inside them. So the very first thing that is mentioned here is love, and that's what he's dealing with verse 13 and verse 14, and also in verse 26. Now the next thing that is mentioned here is joy. And you can write down 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. That's an inward gladness or an inward delight. It's an inward happiness. It's a deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the believer. There's many that do not have joy today. But in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our what? Help me out. Our strength. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says the church there, even among persecution and opposition, said they received the Word of God with joy. They received the things of God. There is a joy and a delight and a happiness in their hearts because of the truth and because of the Word of God. Here's another thing that we find here that is a result of the Spirit of God, and that is peace. In verse 22 is peace. John 14, 26 and 27 and 16, 33, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I leave my peace with you. I give you my peace. He said in the world there's going to be troubles and tribulations. He said, but I give you my peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, he that has his mind stayed upon the Lord. We know that there's perfect peace that is given. And what is this peace? It's the opposite of anxiety. It is the opposite of anxiety. Instead of doubts and fear and alarm in this world, we find that the Christian can walk through this world. Yeah, there's troubles. Yeah, there's problems. Yes. But we can walk through this world with peace in our hearts. There's many today, many that profess Christ, that live a frustrated life every day that they dwell in. And you don't know what the people that tell me, or you can see it, that live frustrated day in and day out. And frustration is not the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. Peace. I'm not saying everything's going to be right and perfect. I'm not going to say you're always going to be well, or you're always going to feel, you know, 10 feet tall. We're not saying that. But having that joy and that peace and that love that abides within, this is only can only be placed there by the Holy Spirit. This is the harvest that we reap from by having the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. The next thing that we see here is long suffering, as in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. What is long suffering? It's patience. It's slow to anger. It is long-tempered. That's long-suffering. And he tells us in Ephesians 4, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we've read that many times, and he said that, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He's talking about the vocation wherewith we're called. And so long suffering. Evidently there were some Corinthians and some Galatians that were not long suffering with one another. Then the next thing is gentleness. Gentleness. You can write down Titus 3, verses 1 and verse 2. That has to do with kindness, it has to do with courtesy, it has to do with tenderness and mildness. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he said, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Then he mentions our past. He said, "At one time we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envying, hateful, and hating one another." But he said, after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward us appeared, he begins talking about our regeneration and our salvation. Then the next thing that we see here in Galatians 5 is the issue of faith. Faith. And that is faithfulness and trustworthiness to our word and to our promises. I want to read one verse to you. I started to quote it. I want to make sure I get it right. In Proverbs chapter 25, in verse 19, listen to this. It said, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." And so he's dealing with the subject of faithfulness here in this passage. Without faith, it's impossible to please God in Hebrews 11 and in verse 6. Now, the next thing we see, and we step into verse 23, and that is meekness. Clearly linked to humility. It is the opposite of pride. And it is controlled strength. You can write down chapter 6 and verse 1. He said, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Write down Matthew 5 and verse 5, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Chapter 11, verse 29, "The Lord Himself says He was meek and lowly." And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, speaks of a meek and a quiet spirit. Now the next thing here in this passage, the last thing, number 9, these are 9 manifestations, characteristics, or attributes of the Spirit of God, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And the next thing is temperance. Temperance. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 10. Also in 1 Corinthians 9, 25. The apostle there in that passage, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, he says this, dealing with the subject of rewards. He said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," that is self-control, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So, as we come to the end of this, we see here the solution to the conflict that was taking place in the church, or can take place in any church or any family or in any friendship. And the solution, there's only one solution, and that is that we walk not in the flesh, but that we walk in the Spirit. If we walk in mind the things of the flesh, we're always going to have these conflicts. But when we walk in the Spirit, as the Psalms we sing, Psalms 133, you know, the unity of the brethren, as we walk in the Spirit of God, we can be assured that if we do that, that we will not bite and devour, and we will not consume one another. We're promised that in the Scripture. And you and I know that in John 13, verse 34 and 35, that one of the marks, true discipleship, Jesus said that you love one another. That's how that the world will know. That's how that others will know that you're my disciples, is that you love one another. That brotherly love. And you got to understand, you know, God has put us in a family. God has put us in a church. He's actually put us in a nation. We didn't choose most of those. We may have chose our church unless we grew up in it. And God has put us there, and we have to learn to be able to get along with one another. We all come from different backgrounds and different ages and different occupations and all these kind of things. A lot of differences, you know, in God's church. In the first century, it was Jew and Gentile. You imagine that. Come out of Judaism and out of paganism, blended together in the one assembly, in Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Colossae and Laodicea and other places. They're blended together, and the Lord is dealing with things and showing them, you know, you don't want to get into legalism, and you don't want to make liberty a license to sin and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. So I just felt led tonight that we would consider this passage here before us. And I don't know why I'm going to quit on the take heeds or keep going, but I think they're important. And I think it's good for us to just be reminded of these things.